But I am excited to join back in our deep dive today into the book of Joshua. For those that missed it last week, we had a look at an intro of Joshua and chapter 1. It's the direct follow-on from the story of Moses as the Israelites finally reached the promised land after 40 years of wandering around. We looked at the many times that the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, but how each of these commands is followed with the truth that the Lord your God is with you. We looked at John 16:33, where Jesus gives very similar commands to his disciples, and we saw how it should never be our own strength that we are relying on, but purely the Lord's. And this is what Joshua needed to be reminded of before heading into Jericho and the rest of the Promised Land as well. Today, we are going to be having a look at the story of Rahab in chapter 2. It's another story that you've likely heard many times before through Sunday school and through church, but we're going to look at how she relates to Jesus and what we can today take away from a 16th century BC prostitute. And that's just something that you can't say outside of church without it making any sense at all. So we are going to read this together, but first, would you just join me in another moment of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this time that we get to spend in fellowship. Thank you for the songs that we sing, the words that we get to hear shared with one another. And Lord, as we open up your word now, I pray that we would see you at work through this service and through our lives. Lord, would this time be your words and not my own. Help us to come away being challenged and encouraged through this book, and help us to see you more at work in our lives as we move on from here today. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in this church, in this community, in our families, and among our friends. And would we be encouraged to share you more and more with those that we come into contact with through what we hear today? So we lift up this time to you now in your name. Amen. If you'd like to open up to Joshua chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and we're going to go through all of it. There are 24 verses, and it is the full story of Rahab and the spies. So Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 says, Joshua son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy on the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return. Then go on your way. The men had said to her, this oath you made us will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother and brothers and all of your family into your house. If any of them go outside onto the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." So that brings us to the story for today, with Joshua sending out his two spies into the promised land. Already here, we see an interesting connection to previous events in Moses' time. In Numbers 13 here, and I don't expect you to be able to read all that, we read about how the Lord instructed Moses to send spies into the promised land to scout it out. And Moses asked them to report back all of the interesting things. What are the people like? Are the towns fortified? How fertile is the soil? Are the trees fruitful? And so they went and explored Canaan, and they brought back giant grape clusters to show the Israelites. However, many of the spies came back bearing disheartening news. They discouraged the Israelites, saying that the soldiers were just too strong, the walls were too fortified, and it would be an impossible battle. Only Caleb and Joshua actually came out of that spying trusting the Lord and encouraging the Israelites that the battle would be God's and not their own. And that brings us back to our chapter today. This time, Joshua, who used to be a spy himself, only sent out two spies to look at the promised land, specifically Jericho. Word would have definitely gotten around in those days that Jericho was an impenetrable fortress, even if on a map it was only a fairly small city. Whatever the report of the spies may be, Israel was still going to cross the Jordan, but it was important for him as a military leader to know what he was about to face. So the spies went in, did their spying, you can tell I'm not a spy by my descriptions, and found refuge with a prostitute named Rahab. And the end of verse 1 tells us, so they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Some modern Bible commentaries and even modern translations have tried to define Rahab as simply an innkeeper, but her description in Hebrews 11:31 confirms that she was indeed a prostitute. It says, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those who were disobedient." As a bit of a side note, I looked into the meaning of the name Rahab, thinking that it would be some sort of really cool connection. Unfortunately, it just means broad, wide, or large. So not the sort of biblically descriptive name that we get for people like Esther, meaning myrtle and star, or even Joshua, which is the Hebrew form of the Greek name Jesus. I guess she did play a large role in the story of Jesus. We'll get to that later. Anyway, Rahab hides the Israelite spies away and even lies to the guards who came and somehow learnt about the spies' location. However, she was smart and hid them on the roof under the stalks of flax so that they couldn't be found and shooed the guards away on a wild goose chase to try and find them. And that brings us to our first main point of today. For context, I grew up in a Baptist church for most of my childhood and teen life, so this is a classic three-point Baptist sermon structure. But our first takeaway for today is that Rahab had a foundation built on God in the unlikeliest of circumstances. And this seems very strange to say and potentially even out of context at first. Rahab, a woman living in the walls of the most fortified Canaanite city-state, described multiple times throughout the Bible as a prostitute, had a foundation built on God? I want to dive into that a little bit. Do I think that Rahab had a belief in the God of Israel from a young age and grew up counterculturally from the rest of the city? Not at all. But we get some very clear messages from her at this time that she trusts the Israelite God is the one true God. Looking in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, this is what we read. "Before the spies lay down for the night, she went to the roof and said to them, 'I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you.' We heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, what you did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She says, I know the Lord has given you this land. Word of the Israelites wandering through the desert aimlessly for 40 years, but also the fights that they had against these kings had reached Canaan. And as Rahab said, the people's hearts were melting in fear and their courage failed. Rahab, however, seems to have had a different response to this news than everyone else did. Rahab admits at the end that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. One of the commentators that I read, David Guzik, says that Rahab's confession of faith declared the greatness and superiority of Yahweh, the God of Israel. This phrase that she used is used in declarations of faith for the people of Israel through Exodus and Deuteronomy. It is essentially the same as if somebody who you knew wasn't a Christian, who's grown up outside of the church, hasn't read the Bible, if they came up to you and declared that God was omnipotent and omniscient. It's a description of God as more than just another God, but being the one true creator of heaven and earth. And this is a countercultural view for Rahab, especially in her line of work. She knows that the people in Jericho were scared of the Israelites. She would have had conversations with people who were terrified, working with people who had been on the front lines protecting the walls. She lives at the walls and would so know how heavily fortified the city had become. Yet nothing would give away to her that the city was about to be destroyed other than word of mouth. There was no army base camp set up with trebuchets and warnings and sieges. None of that was happening. Yet, she decided to take her foundation out of the walls that she lived in and place them in the hands of the God of Israel. So while the hearts of the other Canaanites melted and they became fearful of the God of Israel, Rahab showed admirable faith in God, which is described multiple times throughout the Bible, even in the New Testament. Both Hebrews 11 that we read earlier, but also in James 2:25, says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And this is the first of many challenges for us today. Where have you built your foundation? Past tense, but also present tense. Sure, Rahab had made some questionable life choices, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But she still chose to follow the God of Israel. She didn't need a prophet to come and tell her what was going to happen in Jericho. Instead, she took context of what was happening around her and decided that rather than being scared of God, she would have a righteous fear of him. For the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of the judgment of God and eternal death, which is separation from God. But for the believer, for us as believers today, the fear of God is something much different. It is reverence of God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So here, even just in these few verses, we see that Rahab had a righteous fear of the Lord and recognized that he was the one true God. So back to that question. Where have you built your foundation at the moment? Even with everything happening in the world right now, with wars, political instability, general life difficulties, problems, sickness, death, is our foundation, as we talked about with the discipleship blueprints earlier in the year, on the Lord, or is it where we live? If Rahab had found her foundation in Jericho's walls like the rest of the city did, she would quickly discover how unstable these fortifications actually were. But instead, she had built her foundation on God before she had even had a chance to meet his chosen people. And that brings us to our second point for today, and one that is applicable to every single person in this world. That God is worthy of our lives. We're going to expand on what that means, and this shouldn't be a surprise after we just had a whole series on worship. But God isn't just worthy of our worship, but worthy of all that we do and all that we are. And there's a few parts to this, as we're going to read back in chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. It says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who should belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, then go on your way." So here we see Rahab asking the Israelites would spare them when they come and conquer the city. And the men assure her at the end that if she keeps the secret of what they are doing, they will treat her kindly and faithfully, just as she did for them. Rahab the prostitute is how she is defined. Not the sort of person that at first glance you think would kindly hide enemy spies for the greater good, but God can and does use anyone. So many times throughout the Bible, we see God using the least likely people. I love the book of Esther, but even Esther becoming the queen of a foreign land used to save the Jews. We see Gideon, who is hiding out of sight, scared of the responsibility he might be given. Paul, who went around murdering Christians before becoming one of the greatest authors. And here, Rahab, who would become part of the lineage of Christ. God doesn't look at the external appearance of someone, he looks at what's inside. As we read in 1 Samuel 6, verse 7, and I'm so glad there's no kids in here at the moment for 6, 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So to us, but also especially to people who don't know God's goodness, using a prostitute may seem like the craziest of ideas. However, the Lord placed her in that position for a reason. She had a home in the walls and was able to speak to lots of people about the fears that were being passed around the city of Jericho. And this is, again, a challenge for us as believers today. Because who here has thought that God can't or won't use you because of something you have done? I think if I was asking you to raise hands, which I'm not, everyone's hands would go up. As we are reading here, we can see that God can and does use people who are unlikely. None of us who have been doing stuff up here today are perfect. I mean, Andy's pretty incredible, but I'm sure if you ask him if he has a perfect life, he wouldn't say yes. And if he does say he's perfect, then he's lying, which means he's not perfect. So it's, you know, self-fulfilling. But you get the point. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect in this world, yet God uses imperfect people to complete his perfect plan. And that's the first part of this point, that God is worthy of all of our lives. But the second part is that he is worthy of our lives. How often do we not do things for God because we have insert excuse here? Maybe we don't have a conversation with someone who doesn't know him because we don't want to talk about him while we're not at church. Maybe we skip our Bible reading because we have too busy of a day ahead of us. Maybe we don't like singing, so we skip the first few songs at church. Maybe we don't pray because we think we have all the answers and we don't need to pray. I'm sure there are some people who feel called out right now, and that's good because I feel called out by myself at the moment. But that's the challenge. God is worth our time, our energy, our conversations, our lives. And Rahab shows us that anyone, even a prostitute in an enemy citadel, can put their lives and foundations in Christ and be used by God. We see that Rahab asks for salvation of her whole family, not just her, when the Israelites invade Jericho. So Rahab here was used to bring her family into that relationship with the Lord. And we see in Matthew 1 that she is in the direct line of Jesus. And this was pretty amazing when I first read this a while ago. It says in Matthew 1, we read that Rahab eventually marries an Israelite man named Salmon. I thought it was Salmon at first. She and Salmon had a son named Boaz, who married Ruth from the book of Ruth. Boaz fathered Obed, Obed fathered Jesse, Jesse fathered King David. Of course, continue down the line in Matthew 1, and we see how that all leads to Jesus. So, God is worthy of our lives, our time, our money, our relationships, our entire lives, and he can and will use anyone, including Rahab, including you. While we were on road trip down in Mount Gambier, I had the opportunity to explain the gospel for the first time to about 7 year 11 students. And they had just a wall of whiteboards, and the kid in me was like, I want to draw on the whiteboard. And so I wrote out the gospel acrostic, which I've shared here before, that explains the gospel using each of the letters, an acrostic poem. And the E in the gospel is everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. The good news of Jesus Christ that we get to hear today and the God of the Old Testament that Rahab discovers is for everyone. It doesn't matter our past. It doesn't matter where we currently are, where we're going to be in the future. The gospel and God's love is for everyone. And that leads us into our final point for today, that we should react. So we have some great knowledge that God is worthy of our praise and of our lives. We have this knowledge of Christ who died on the cross, paying the price that we deserved. We have this good news. So what do we do with that? Let's have one more look at Rahab's story, continuing from verses 17 to 21. It says, the men had said to her, this oath that you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and your mother, your brothers and your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads and we will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied, let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. All she had to do was tie a scarlet cord in a window and keep a secret. At this time, the spies who were with her had no idea how the battle was going to go down in Jericho. For all they were concerned, they were going to come in here, all bows blazing, knock down the walls, and kill everyone in sight. Which is a brutal thought, but it's not the one that God had in plan. By tying the scarlet cord in the window, Rahab was saying that her house is a house of the Lord, and the people inside would be spared. It sounds a little bit familiar to the story of the Passover, when the Israelites painted the scarlet blood on their doorframes to be protected during the Passover. And as we are going to read about in a few weeks, the Israelites celebrated Passover together as their last act before crossing the Jordan. As James Montgomery Boyce says, there is a tradition in the church going all the way back to Clement of Rome and possibly earlier that the scarlet cord here represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And teachers have talked about the cord running all through the Bible from Abel to Calvary. Rahab took action. She asked for help, and she acknowledged God's sovereignty, and then she took action. And we need to do the same. When we become Christians, we acknowledge our weakness and our sin, we acknowledge God's sovereignty, and we ask for him to enter into our lives and lead us on his right path, as we saw with that beautiful visual illustration earlier of the path. Don't hear me wrong here. We do not need to take actions to save ourselves. The Lord has done that, and it is by his grace that we are saved through faith. But we should take action after our salvation to share the good news with others and ensure that our lives are built on his foundation, as we spoke about earlier. Jesus even talks about this in Matthew 7:24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The word of who the Lord was had reached Rahab, and she built her house, her life, on him from that moment. The word of God, the love of God, has been freely given to us. And I hope in this room we all know and understand who Jesus is. So again, I ask the question from earlier, where have you built your foundation? Rahab tied her little scarlet cord in the window. In a way, this was a profession of faith. Even if the rest of Jericho had no idea why there was a piece of red string hanging out of a window. So how are you publicly showing your faith? I don't mean going around preaching on street corners, sharing at church, or putting Jesus fish on your car. I mean, how does your life reflect what the Lord is doing? Are we showing the joy of the Lord even when times are hard? Are we just coming to church because we feel like we have to? Or are we coming to draw closer to Him and the community that He has given us? These aren't questions that have a single solid once and for all answer. They are questions that we will continue to ask ourselves daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. Whenever we face new trials, we need to see where our foundation is built. And it is my prayer that we are challenged by the story of Rahab. Maybe we see ourselves in her story of being used when we feel unusable. Maybe the challenge is taking our foundation out of the strongholds that we have built in the world and placing our foundation on the Lord, even when we don't understand what's happening. And maybe we have simply forgotten to act upon the amazing grace that God has given us. As Paul shared earlier, we have been set free through the love of Christ. Rahab was set free when she was saved by them, when they came through and destroyed the rest of Jericho. She was free to live with them, and we see her life directly impact the line that led to Jesus. So may we be challenged and encouraged to shift our foundation, to show others Christ's love out of the love that He has first shown us, and may we draw closer to God as we face these challenges, rather than drifting further away. Would you pray with me, and then Andy's going to come and lead us in one last song. Father, we thank you for this story of Rahab. Thank you that you use people who feel like they are unusable. You use the people that society would never expect to be used for something great. And Lord, thank you that you have loved each and every one of us before we even knew you. I pray that as we go about this week, we would notice where our foundations are built. Help us shift our foundations from the comfort and the security of the things that we have built on earth. And Lord, help us move them to your foundation, your life, and following the path that you have put in front of us. Thank you for your guidance, for your love, and for the freedom that only you can give us. And Lord, as we continue to reflect on the book of Joshua through our own readings and over the coming weeks, would these not just be old stories from thousands of years ago, but would they be real ways that we see you and your great story through your word? Lord, we thank you for this time in your name. Amen.